We're continuing our study of the spiritual gifts this morning. This evening. Is it morning? Somebody said good morning when I came in here, so you confused me. All right, this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we want to turn. And I have to admit that as I've been going through this, I've had to adjust some of the things, some of my understanding on some of the things that we're studying here. So we're going to take that, and our desire is to be true to the Scripture, and so we're going to look at that. But we're considering the work of the Spirit, and here are some of the things that we've already covered. First of all, we're not supposed to be ignorant. That's verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And it's not just spiritual gifts that we're not to be ignorant of, but spiritual things. I think it's much broader here, and the illustration that comes is illustrative of that, or illustrates that, whatever the word is. But we see that we're not supposed to be ignorant. And then as we move through this passage, we come to verse 4, and it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences, which is the same word there as diversities, of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. And so we have these broad categories of gifts, if you want to call them, although the words gifts are used, the word ministry is used, and the word activities is used. And so we can, again, I think that this supports the idea that we're talking about spiritual things and not just the idea of spiritual gifts, which is more narrow. So there are these broad categories of spiritual gifts or spiritual works or spiritual acts of service. But we also saw that it is the same Lord God who is at work in all of these things. And we saw the reference, or we see the reference to the Trinity here in these verses. You have the Spirit in verse 4, you have the Lord in verse 5, and you have God in God the Father in verse 6. And so you have the Trinity at work in our lives. This is pretty remarkable. The Trinity is at work in our lives. And we are His mouthpieces here on this earth. We are His ambassadors on this earth. And He could do all kinds of things, but He chooses to use you and me to carry on His work in this world for as long as we have breath. And so we go forward. God is at work in our lives. It's amazing that He would choose to use me, as fallible as I am. He still wants to use me. That's mind-blowing. So anyway, that's how He does it. We come to verse 8. 4:1, here are some of the gifts here in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So, as we see, reading through these verses and identifying the gifts, the primary mover in the gifts is the Spirit of God. So, we mentioned the Lord, we mentioned the Father, but it really comes down to the Spirit of God. And in verse 11, again, it says, but 1 Corinthians 12:11, I have it up here, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. So that's an amazing thing. Now, what I want to focus on tonight is the idea of manifestation. The idea of manifestation. You'll see, going back to verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit. So we're talking about these gifts, and what we're really kind of zeroing in on is that the Spirit of God is at work and He is manifesting Himself. These are the manifestations of the Spirit. So I want to look at this a little bit closer. The word manifestation that is used here means to disclose or to announce or to reveal or to make known. It's not like a special or unique word. It's a pretty common word that is used. And we have a couple of times in this passage where it is used in the noun form, and most other times in Scripture it's used as a verb form. And, you know, we're talking about the same things. But it's talking about making something known or manifesting it or revealing it. Now, there's a reason I'm going to make a point of this as we move through this passage. So let's look at some verses. Mark chapter 4, verse 22 just kind of says it. For there is nothing hidden which will not be manifested. You see that? The word revealed there is the same word, the manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. So there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed or manifested or made known, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. So this, of course, is speaking about when we stand before God. Of course, there's no secret we can keep from Him. He knows everything about everything. He knows all about us. And in some sense, it will be revealed, manifested in front of all, and that's, I think, a part of the judgment. Some other uses of this word, all of the passages have some form of this word manifested, so we're going to see that as we look in this. So, John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." Now, what miracle is this passage referring to? Can anybody kind of spot it by reading the verse here, Tyson? Yeah, when He turned the water to wine, when He did that, he did a miracle, obviously, and in doing so, He manifests or reveals His glory to those that are around who knew what had happened. All right? So, to make known His glory, to reveal His glory, to demonstrate His glory to the people that were around. It's used in John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, this is after the resurrection of Jesus now. After these things, Jesus showed, that's our word, manifested. He manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed or manifested Himself. Now, what happened on the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 21? Now, this is after the resurrection, so this is all the way at the end. He manifested Himself. Okay, so He's standing on the shore, and the disciples are out fishing. And He tells them, you know, to cast their net in, and they cast their net in. And the remarkable 153 fish were caught. I can't tell you what the significance of that is, but I'm sure there must be some kind of significance because Scripture tells us that exactly 153 fish were caught. So anyway, Peter realizes it's the Lord, and what does he do? Now he's in the boat fishing, and Jesus is on the shore. He jumps in the water and he swims to the shore because he knew it was Jesus. Peter had experienced another miracle of fish, catching fish. And so his mind, I guess, was attuned to that. He jumps in the water, swims to the shore, and Jesus and Peter have this conversation. How many times did Peter deny Him? Yeah, three times. Now this was some of our Bible lessons during VBS. So, you know, the kids all heard this passage here. But Peter had denied Jesus three times. So Peter is asked by the Lord. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love Me?" "Yes, Lord, I love You." "Peter, do you love Me?" "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." "Peter, do you really love Me?" And Peter is grieved by the way he asks Him this third time. But it's a great passage in which there's a little bit of wordplay going on there, and it's a great passage in which Peter's just exposed. I mean, Peter was His disciple, but Jesus really cuts to the heart there and exposes him for who he is and his need for the Lord. And the Lord prophesies about how He's going to die for him. So anyway, this is how Jesus manifested Himself or displayed Himself or revealed Himself to the disciples at that particular time. Now, there's no bells and whistles or fireworks or lights or, you know, angels singing, in this manifestation. It doesn't have to be that kind of a revelation. It doesn't have to be that dramatic. It can be pretty simple. And this word is often used with respect to some of us and how we might live our lives. So To give you an example of that, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul here is sharing, obviously, he says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth," that's our word, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul is saying we haven't been deceitful. We haven't tried to trick anyone. We have lived straightforward lives. And in living this straightforward kind of life, we are showing forth the truth. Okay? We're manifesting the truth. I remember years ago, it was really popular, I think maybe in the 80s or 90s, I don't remember exactly when, but I was kind of a new Christian or a newer Christian, and one of the things that Christians used to do is they'd go door to door taking surveys. Has anybody ever, so you'd, you know, get the name and the address of the, anybody ever heard of that kind of thing? Yeah, a couple of you. Anybody ever did that? Yeah, I think I did some of that myself. Oh, you know, if my church did it, what was I going to do? No, I don't want to go. I could have, but, you know, I wanted to support my church. And I think I went out on one or two of those. So you ask, you know, their name, and you get all this information from them. And, you know, you ask them if they go to church anywhere. So you take this survey. And really, the main point of the survey was to get a demographic of who was around you and whether they were a good prospect for, further visits and so on and so forth. But I remember somebody talking and saying how that was kind of deceitful because you were going to take this survey to get, you're saying one thing, but you're really getting the information for something else. Not that all of the surveys were like that, but that just really kind of struck home to me. You know, if I'm going to go and gather information, well, let me be straightforward about what I'm gathering and why I'm gathering it, rather than, you know, to kind of underhandedly get the information that I need under the guise of doing, you know, something else or doing it in a different way. So we don't want to do anything like that. We don't want to be deceitful or kind of hiding things. And Paul is saying, we didn't handle the word of God deceitfully. In other words, you don't want to trick people into salvation or trick them into, you know, you're going to, you know, share the gospel with them. Or there's no trickery about it. Just be blunt and straightforward. And what I mean by blunt is just tell them what you're getting at. And if they don't want to listen to you, then fine. And if they do, then great. You know, that's how the Lord works. So Paul says, we didn't walk in craftiness and we didn't handle the word of God deceitfully. So we lived lives, and by living these lives according to the truth, we manifested the truth. And that's what we want to do as Christians. This is the Word of God, and we live by the Word of God. And when we speak or we act, we want to reflect the Word of God, the truth. And when we do that, we are, in a sense, manifesting it before the world or before whoever sees or observes. Yeah, Gary.
Well, the thing of it is, what's important to me reading that about not being deceitful is if you point blank go to the road of salvation the way it was intended,
yeah,
you may be planting seed for the next person.
Oh, absolutely. Right.
So it's important that you give them the right message.
Yeah. Oh, clearly. I mean, we don't want to hide the truth or cover it up or anything like that. And I think for a long time, I know in Baptist circles, there was a lot of pressure for results. I mean, even now, you know, they want us to send in numbers, you know, how many people were saved, how many people joined your church, how many people were baptized. And you want some of these numbers in order to be good stewards of what's available to you. But at the same time, you don't want to make it about the numbers. And one of the things that's flawed about making it about the numbers is that you tend to artificially build up sometimes in some ways. When in reality, we have to realize that we're part of the whole body of Christ working together. So like Gary said, well, I might share the gospel with you and you just want nothing to do with it, but a seed was planted by the Lord. And then the next person that comes across that person that you witness to shares the gospel with them. And again, they don't want anything to do with it, but another seed was planted. And you move through your life and there's this accumulation of all of these seeds. And at some point, you know, it starts to grow and God is the one who brings forth the fruit. And so He is the one that brings it forth. And I think of each one of us who were not raised in a Christian home, like me, I was not raised in a Christian home. I can look back to when I believe in my salvation and I see that there was a whole lot of steps bringing me to that point of salvation. It wasn't just this one point in time. That one point in time is just the culmination of my mother's ministry in my life and a friend or a neighbor's ministry in my life and God just protecting me or something that I hear on the radio or whatever. You know, it's just kind of a whole accumulation of all of these seeds that are planted. And then God brings forth the fruit. So maybe you had similar experience. If you came to salvation later in your life, you can look back and see how God was at work all through your life, just kind of a little nudge here, a little seed here, and you know, just kind of bringing you to the point where, all right, Lord, this is it. This is time. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. I give my life over to you, and then you begin the Christian walk. So anyway, we want to be truthful in our lives and in our words, because our job as Christians is to manifest, to show, to reveal the truth of the Word of God. So, there's another use of the Word, and again, there's no fireworks or anything like that. It's simply living the Word, and every time we live or speak the Word, we are manifesting it, revealing it to the world. Another passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed." Manifested to the saints. So again, you know, this has reference to all of the things that God has done in the past and in history, and each one just kind of moved to this culmination in which you have the revelation of the truth in Jesus Christ that we are privileged to receive on this side of the cross. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and this is interesting. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, part of what this verse is referring to is Jesus suffered, and as Christians, we're going to suffer. And whenever we suffer, we are basically manifesting the life of Jesus in our lives and through our lives. And that's a great privilege, even though none of us like to suffer and to go through hard times. None of us like that. But every time we do it in the name of the Lord, and because we're Christian, because we're following Him, every time we experience suffering, we are manifesting the Lord Jesus through our life. But even more than that, this goes back to what we just read about the truth. Every time we're manifesting the truth, we're manifesting Jesus in our lives. So it's the same kind of thing. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears or is manifested, then you also will appear with Him, will be manifested with Him in glory." So now this, maybe there are some fireworks here because we're talking about resurrection. We are talking about kind of the consummation of our salvation. And so when He appears, when He is manifested, we will be manifested with Him. What a great and glorious day that will be. All right, so the point of all of this, hopefully we kind of have gained a sense of what this word manifested or manifest means. Now I want us to go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And this is where the beginning of making some adjustments has, you know, kind of happened in my own life and heart. Beginning of verse 4 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he lists the gifts. Now, what does he call the gifts, kind of as a whole, in verse 7? What does he call them? The manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestations of the Spirit. Now, here's really the crux of it. Every time we use one of the gifts, we are manifesting or revealing or showing forth of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know, that might just kind of be simple and say, well, yeah, of course, Pastor. But I think just to make the adjustments is, I've always made the gifts and the talk about the gifts, well, my gifts. These are my gifts. He's given them to me when I was saved. When maybe instead, he has given me gifts so that I might use them to manifest him. And that's really the important part here. It is manifesting forth the Spirit of God because he is the one who is working these gifts in my life. So we consider the Spirit of God, and he moves in the lives of believers by operating all of these gifts, which it says a little bit later, in and through us, and every time he operates these gifts, he is showing himself forth. So, he is, I hate to use the word power, but he is the power of God by which he uses us in these gifts to manifest himself. Gary? Well, it's not just the Bible, because we manifest the truth, as we saw, but we are the only, I mean, we are the manifestation of God himself in this world. So his word and his Spirit, we manifest. You and I, we manifest it. Now, this was true even in the time of Jesus, that when Jesus operated in these miraculous gifts and words and whatever he said and whatever he did, he was showing forth or manifesting the Spirit of God. So follow me just for a second here. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus talking, and this is a description of his ministry, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see that right there up front at the beginning? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So all of those things that Jesus did, he did because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 22. Matthew 12, 22, it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their evil thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out, now look what he says here, how he cast out the demon. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So every time Jesus said, come out of him, he was speaking, and the Spirit of God was the means by which the demon came out. So, he's doing this casting out of the demon by the power of the Spirit, through the ministry of the Spirit. So then we drop down to verse 31. Now they're accusing him. They're saying, you didn't do this except by Satan. You're casting out these demons except by Satan. Well, the demons are on Satan's side, so you know Satan is casting out Satan, and he's kind of fighting against himself. So that's what he's saying so far. Then in verse 31 he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So what's happening here is Jesus is casting out by the Spirit of God. They're saying, you're doing it by the devil. Now Jesus is saying, look, you can say anything that you want against me and you can be forgiven. But if you speak against the Spirit of God, that will not be forgiven. That is blasphemy. Now why was what they did blasphemous? Because Jesus did it, and when he cast out the demon, he was manifesting the Spirit. Rather than seeing the work of the Spirit and receiving the ministry of the Spirit so that they might be changed, they rejected the ministry of the Spirit and spoke against it, and thus they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so it's pretty remarkable here, and what's remarkable about this is that, coming back to us, is that every time we operate in a gift of the Spirit, we are showing forth the Spirit of God, just like Jesus did when he cast out the demon here in this particular passage and everywhere else. He showed forth the Spirit when he did them. We are showing forth the Spirit when we do it. And it says that the Spirit of God has gone into the world to convict men of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So every time we're manifesting the Spirit, there is conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment in the world. This is the work of the Spirit. So going back to 1 Corinthians 12, any questions? Any questions so far? All right. Now, last time, if you remember it, I talked about flavored gifts. Does anybody remember what I meant by that? I was going to use a Jell-O illustration. I think I told you about that too. But I talked about flavored gifts. And what did I mean by flavored gifts? Anybody remember? What? Yeah, so it's like a pinch of that, a cup of this, and you know, he takes from all of the gifts, puts it together, mixes it up like sand art, and that's your gift. So that's why if two people have the gift of teaching, their teaching is not identical. So if I teach, and Tyson teaches, and then Alan stands up here and teaches, and the three of us are teaching, we're not teaching in identical ways, because our teaching gifts, which are present, are also mixed with a whole lot of the other gifts to flavor the kind of ministry I am manifesting through the Spirit of God when I do my ministry. Because it's really not, and again, this is my adjustment, it's really not about me and what gift I have, it's about what?
God getting the center stage spotlight.
That's right, it's about the manifestation of the Spirit and God receiving the attention. Not me, or you, or anybody else. So, we talk about flavored gifts. We also talked about progression into gifts. And the same thing is true here. And here's another adjustment I had to make, because I always thought, well, you know, when a person is saved, and I believe this to be true, but there's an adjustment has to be made. When a believer is saved, he receives his gift. But I think our gifting and ministries are not that static. In other words, you receive your gift and that's it for the whole rest of your life. I think it's more dynamic in that you receive what you're supposed to receive in order to do what you're supposed to do at that time. And then, you know, as you grow and as the Spirit, you yield to the Spirit, then He might move in a different way and your gift might change. But really, remember, it's not about the gift, it's about what the Spirit is doing through us. So it might change because the Spirit might change in the way He operates through us as time passes or as the situation changes. So if I minister one way here, I might go to Zambia and find God doing something different with me over there. And then I come back here and I might be doing what I was doing before. So because it's not about what I have been given and can do or can't do, but it's about Him working through me at every moment in time and in every place. So it is a dynamic moving of the Spirit of God in my life from moment to moment, from situation to situation, and the Spirit might move in different ways in our lives. So here's another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and I just never noticed this before until this past week. It says, now this is Paul talking to Timothy, and I've used this, right? I even used this verse in our previous studies, but he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So I often refer to this verse as, hey, look, you have received your gift, and it might just be laying dormant there, and you need to kind of stir it up. And I think he's saying that. He is saying that, but it's the last part that really just didn't hit me. It says here, the gift that you received when I laid on my hands on you, not the gift that you received when you accepted Jesus. You see the distinction there? So there was a time in Timothy's life where Paul laid his hands on him, and in that laying on of hands, there was the conveying of a ministry of the Spirit that was given to him for him to serve, something that was different than when he had first accepted Christ at his salvation. And another place here, well, I'll just refer to it, but Acts chapter 13, this is Paul in the church of Antioch and others. I'll read it to you. This is Acts 13, verse 1. And notice what it says carefully. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, Antioch was Paul's home church. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then it names them, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was Paul. So five of them were listed as being the prophets and teachers in Antioch. And then in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them on their way. So here's the Spirit of God. Paul is operating as a prophet and teacher at Antioch, but now the Spirit of God comes upon them and says, I want Paul and Barnabas to do this now. And he gifted them to go off and to do that ministry. So the whole crux of the matter is this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have received the Spirit of God. He comes and lives and resides within you. And with the Spirit of God living and residing within you, He will guide you and direct you and provide opportunities for you to use your gift in order to really be manifesting the Spirit of God in this world. And what's great about that is like we can forget everything that's gone on before in our lives and we don't have to worry about what's coming next in our lives. What we need to do is right now, right here, He has saved me, praise the Lord. He has saved me, He is with me, and He wants to use me, starting with the next step I take, starting with the next breath I take. He wants to use me, and He will use me if I will yield myself to Him. All right, so walk in the Spirit of God. Manifest Him by every word you say, by every action you do. Manifest forth the Spirit of God. All right, any questions or comments? Gary?
Well, what you were talking about, after you're saved, the Lord might call you to preach. Well, obviously, it's got to be ongoing because before you go out and preach, you got to learn from the first. You know, it's like a lot goes into it. When
yeah.
You're called to go to do what God wants you to do, it may take some work to get there.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And not just for preaching, but any of anything, you know. It's, I forget when I was talking about it, but, oh, I think it was in Sunday school one Sunday morning. Something we read talked about how, you know, we're to prepare ourselves. I think it was maybe the icebreaker question. Oh, for things important in our life, we take a lot of time to prepare, right? So if you want to prepare for a career, what are you going to do? Study, go to school, pay a whole lot of money, $93 billion worth in the United States. I think that's what the student loan debt is. Pay a whole lot of money to learn a trade or something, and then you're going to be equipped to go out and do it, right? Anyway, that's a huge example, but you know, sometimes that's how it goes. Or if you have to learn a trade, then you apprentice with somebody, and this is another, you know, form that, of preparation that people take, and you go work with somebody, and you learn slowly over time by doing it. And but that's the point. You know, it takes time, effort, study, money, resources, all of those to really prepare for the things that are important. So anyway, we shouldn't think that, well, you know, I'm a Christian and it just kind of comes automatically to me, which is kind of the backwards thought. This is the most important thing, and sometimes there's a whole lot more preparation. Our whole lives are prepared, our preparation for the next thing. That's why I said, you know, it doesn't matter where you've come from. Here you are right now, given your whole life history. Here you are. Now, the Spirit of God is present. He's leading you, so walk in the Spirit and manifest Him in this world. And really, just to kind of give you a, this is a, what do they call it when you say ahead of time what's coming down the road? Oh, what? That's a foreshadow. I know foreshadowing, you know, with respect to books, but what's the, I don't know, we're watching some shows like next week on, what do they call that, what? But not so, preview. Okay, here's a preview of the, thank you. I mean, you got all these big words. Man, you guys know some big words out there. All I wanted was a preview. Here's a preview of what's coming next. We don't have to be so caught up about what gift we have. We're going to be talking about this. And again, this is another adjustment for me. We don't have to be so caught up in what gift we have. We just have to be caught up in taking advantage of the opportunity that the Spirit of God puts in front of us. So do it, speak it, and manifest Him in it all. All right, let me pray, and then we'll be gone. Heavenly Father, thank You for this night, and I thank You for the presence of Your Spirit that comes to us at salvation, who is present, who leads us, who guides us, who directs us, who empowers us. We praise You for His ministry. And so help us, O Lord, go forth, walking in Your Spirit and manifesting You in this world. For the world needs You, O Lord. We all need You. And I pray that You would use us to be a light in this world for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everyone.